Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Welcome, Saints, to Wilderness TV. Well, no, not quite. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. God be with you. We've been studying My Brother's Keeper, and we're learning that we really are, you know, our brother's keeper. The Lord is holding us accountable, isn't He? Well, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for opening our understanding and blessing us with a heart like your heart. Lord, teach us to love our brethren, Lord. Teach us, Father, that whatsoever we do to the least of these, your brethren, we have done it unto you. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you will give us sensitivity and that what we do will please you in regard to our love towards the brethren and our desire to meet their needs all around us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Through Jesus Christ, Lord, we see as you've taught us to do, Lord, and that is we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. And we know that we're going to be transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, because we believe your true gospel. Glory be to God. Lord, help us to be our brother's keeper, in Jesus' name. Well, I think I'm going to start off in the same text we've been starting off here in Matthew 25, because obviously some people might be joining us just now. But we discovered in Matthew 25 that Jesus shared about the end times when he was going to separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep being those who have treated the least of these, my brethren, he called them, with compassion and love and met their needs, both spiritual and physical. And we've discovered that the Lord divided between the sheep and the goats as to whether they met his need in his disciples. That is, he said, I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger and you took me in. And naked and you clothed me. And sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, and athirst and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. And then, of course, he turns to the goats, the wicked, and basically commends them into eternal punishment because they did not do these things. And I know that some people teach that this is speaking about the nations as one nation from another nation, but that's totally ridiculous. The Bible says that Jesus said that you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So as a whole, the nations are all goats, folks. They're going to hate God's people. By and large, all nations are going to hate God's people. But the nations of people will be separated, sheep from the goats, according to how they treated his people. And the interesting thing is, and I'm sure some people would disagree with this, but it's here in the black and white. You can read it for yourself. It had to do with eternal life. These people who did provide for the needs, spiritual and physical, of Jesus' brethren, were entered into the kingdom. And those who didn't entered into, he says in one place, he says, eternal fire in verse 41. and he called it eternal punishment in verse 46. So, I wouldn't call how you treat the brethren a condition for eternal life. I would call it a fruit of those who have eternal life. And the fruit, of course, is love, the most important thing. First Corinthians 13 speaks of those that even offer their bodies to be burned. He said, even if they did that but didn't have love, they would be nothing. See, people can give great sacrifice, but if they don't have love, they are nothing. The fruit of all of those, as we're going to see in the scriptures, the fruit of all of those who are born of God is love for the brethren. Now, let's face it, folks. There's some people that call themselves Christians out there. They're just about as mean as they come. And very judgmental, giving no grace. And because of that, receiving no grace. You know, you give grace and you receive grace. Whatsoever you sow, you reap, right? With what measure we meted out, it shall be measured unto us again, Jesus said. So we have to be very, very careful. So I dare say most people never think about the fact that Jesus is offering eternal life or eternal damnation in this text according to how people treat his brethren. And with us as Christians, of course, because that's who this is speaking to, it means how we treat our brothers and sisters in the Lord is going to determine where we're going. And like I said, actually, that's a fruit of those who are true disciples, true believers in Jesus Christ. And, you know, love is the fulfillment of the law, isn't it? You know, when Jesus came, he said he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. Well, he didn't come to put us under the law, because he taught us what the law represented. The law was a type and a shadow of things to come. But he said not one jot or one tittle would pass away from the law till it's all fulfilled. There is a fulfillment in our life because of our faith towards God. There is a fulfillment in our life through grace that causes us to fulfill the law. And, you know, we're told in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, owe no man anything save to love one another. So we shouldn't owe anybody anything, but we should owe them love. Because this is the command of scriptures, you know. Even our enemies, we owe love, right? Save to love one another, for he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is summed up in this word, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, that's what we have to learn, folks. What does it mean to love our neighbor as ourselves? And it means, of course, what we were talking last time, and that is that God wants equality. He wants all of his people's needs met. He wants there to be a sharing, a sense of community, and a sense of fellowship, which means having in common, right? Do you know that that's what it means, right? Fellowship, having in common. We are to not consider the things that we possess as our own, but instead belonging to Christ, belonging to his body, and all for the service of the kingdom, right? He says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Now, Jesus taught that he came to fulfill the law, meaning the new covenant that he brought, the teachings that he brought, came to cause the law to be fulfilled in us, because when God's people were under the law in the old covenant, they couldn't fulfill the law because there was no grace involved. Now, we don't have to have a law that tells us, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. We know it. It's written in our heart by the word of God and by grace and because of our faith. So love, just like the New Testament, is to fulfill the word of God in us. You know, there's something else about the word, something else about love, is that it covers a multitude of sins. We talk about the blood covering of Christ, you know, and we know that God sees us when we walk by faith and repentance. He sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? But the Bible also attributes that to love. And let me read that verse to you. It's in 1 Peter chapter 4. And also we see here just how important this is. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. How much more so now? They too were coming to the end of their era, you know, and the church is now. But he says, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore of sound mind, and be sober unto prayer. And above all things, in other words, this is supremely important. He says this a few times in the New Testament. Above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves. For love covereth a multitude of sins. Wow, that's awesome. So if you do anything, love the brethren. God will forgive you of everything. But I want to tell you, if you don't love the brethren, we can see in Matthew 25 that when the Lord comes back, he is not going to forgive you. And all of those who are truly born of God are going to love the brethren. They're going to love them enough to meet their needs, spiritual and physical. And the reason I say that, some of you that weren't with us in the last teaching, was that those that hunger and those that thirst, hunger and thirst spiritually too, not just physically. You know, did you feed them? Did you clothe them? Did you give them to drink? Right? We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our job is to be our brother's keeper. We help one another to dress up in the works of Jesus Christ, right? So we see that the things that he promised there in Matthew 25 are that he used as a criterion to decide who was a sheep and who was a goat were both spiritual and physical. And we're held accountable to meet the needs of our brethren. We have many brethren around the world that are not only physically hungry, but spiritually hungry. And we need to send the word to them, don't we? So, love covereth a multitude of sins, using hospitality one to another without murmuring. You know, it is kind of easy to murmur sometimes. You know, over the many years that I've known the Lord, we've had people living with us, you know, that we've taken in, that we're in need. And, you know, you've got your own likes and your dislikes, and other families in the house do things strange sometimes. And we learned patience going through that. And it's easy to murmur. You know, when you're that close to people, it's really nice when you're able to separate from people and do things your way and let them do things their way. But how many of you know that the Lord uses that to rub the rough places off, doesn't he? So, using hospitality one to another without murmuring, according as each hath received a gift, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So, you know, every one of us is a part of God's manifold, because every one of us has gifts that we can give towards the body. The body was meant to service itself, so to speak, you know, as 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 speak very well. So, you know, if we need anything, it is love, because love covers our failures, our ignorances, our foolishness towards the brethren. God will forgive us. And love is the fruit that we need to have this wonderful covering here. And, you know, 1 John chapter 3 speaks also about this. Let me share with you one verse I shared last time. I want to back up a little bit. 1 John 3 and 14. And we'll work our way down to the love verse there. Verse 14 says, "We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren." Wow. We've passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. Now, we have to learn things about what love is all about, don't we? But, you know, when we first come into the kingdom, you know, we didn't like those Christians before that, but suddenly we find a lot of affinity towards Christians. Sometimes we are trained to be judgmental towards them because they, you know, have a different piece of the puzzle or whatever, and we have to learn to overcome that, you know. So some of this is a learning process, and some of it's just a change of our spirit, you know. But we pass out of death and into life when we learn to love the brethren. And a confirmation of that, if you go to chapter 4 and verse 7, I'm going to jump around a little bit here, but try to follow me. Chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." You see here, folks, what is born of God? Begotten of God, born of God, it's the same Greek word there. Everybody that's born of God loves his brother. Everyone. See, born of God is more than just receiving a new spirit. Born of God is receiving a new soul through your obedience to the truth, Peter says. And this new soul is taking on the nature and character of Jesus Christ. We're taking on his love for his body, his love for his bride. And just as he loves them, we must love them. If we're born of him and he is love, then we've got to be love too. And verse 8, "And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God." Isn't that something? People are trained in Christianity to be mean and unforgiving and critical and judgmental concerning their brethren of different ideas, you know. But, folks, if we're going to be born of God, we've got to learn to overcome that. We've got to, first of all, come out from among them and be separate. Denominations are sects. They're divisions of God's body because of their critical judgmentalism. That's why they are that way. And let me read verse 9. It says, "Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." So this is how the love of God is manifested in us. Jesus came and laid down his life that we could pick it up and run with it. He gave his life for us. And so now if we jump back to chapter 3 in verse 16, we see that's exactly what he says there. "Hereby know we love." This is how we know what love is, right? Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I'll tell you, that deserves some thought. Just as Jesus gave up his life that we might have life, he demands that we who are born of him and love his people would lay down our life that they might have life. We see it here very plainly. And most of all, we think that Jesus gave up his life so that we wouldn't have to. Well, if you consider that the curse, truly that's true. But if you talk about giving up the old life, that's not a curse. That's a blessing. And we're called to give up our old life, the life that we could have in this world, the selfish life that we could have in this world, if we weren't called to love the brethren and do exactly what Jesus did. Now you see here, we're called to do exactly what Jesus did. And as he gave up his life to provide the needs for the church, we are called to do the same thing. Give up our life to provide the needs for the church. Let me read on just a little bit here. But whoso hath the world's goods, and beholdeth his brother in need, and shuts up his compassion from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. So, we see we have to learn what love is. And it's not just words that come out of our mouth, it's in our actions that we are bringing this forth. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is excellent concerning the love of the brethren and the meeting of their needs. Let me read that to you. And the text is all about Paul speaking to the Macedonian churches about meeting the needs of the saints that were suffering at Jerusalem. And as you might know, in the midst of the heart of Judaism there, the Sanhedrin, the false prophet of that day, was basically persecuting those who were coming out from the midst of apostate Judaism. And if a person became a Christian in that day, they persecuted them, killed them, you know, took away their businesses, they plundered them. The Bible says in Hebrews that they took joyfully the plundering of their possessions. And so they were in great distress in Jerusalem. And those that weren't quite so close to the Pharisees and the false prophet were able to help them. And in this case, the Macedonian church, which wasn't a local church, not really kin to them, physically speaking, but they were helping them out. Can you imagine that a lot of the church today, if you're not in their own land or even their own country or even their own city, they wouldn't think about helping you, you know? But think about it, folks. We've got brothers and sisters suffering in the Sudan, you know, at the threat of their life and receiving very little help from Christians. But, you know, the Sudan is closer to us here in America than Macedonia was to Jerusalem. It's, we can quicker get to Sudan than, and with less trouble than they could traveling out of most of the cities of Macedonia to Jerusalem. And yet, they were helping the Jews. They were helping the Jews who had become Christians in Israel. And so, you know what? We wonder, am I responsible to help these people? Well, you know, if you've got a gift from God, and we haven't reached any form or semblance of equality, then I would say yes. If you have an ability to give something to God's people and they're in need, you are responsible. Now, I know that God, we don't all give the same things because we don't all have the same things. You know, some people might have money. Some people might have goods. Some people might have the word to bring to them. But we can give something, right? And there are people suffering, all Christians suffering all over the world. You know, in Iraq, for instance, the church that was there is dwindling greatly, greatly persecuted, killed in many ways. That's our brothers and sisters there, you see. Spoke earlier of the church in Turkey, how that in the 1900s that they were something like 22% of the population were Christian. And in these days, it's 1%. They've been persecuted, killed, run out of town, and everything else. And Turkey, of course, was the place where the seven churches were of the book of Revelation. They were all in Turkey. That was John's evangelistic territory there. He was sending forth, you know, messengers with his revelation to give to the seven churches there. And so you see all over the world there's a great persecution going on. Maybe not in your prosperous land, but in some places, they need help. They need your prayers. And let me read on a little bit more here. It says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God, which hath been given in the churches of Macedonia, how that in much proof of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So this was not a rich people, but they had their needs met, and they were rich in giving, is what it's saying here. For according to their power I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, they gave of their own accord. They weren't given under the law. They weren't commanded to give. God loves a cheerful giver, the Bible says in the next chapter. But they were giving out of their own accord, beseeching us with much entreaty in regard of this grace. God calls it a grace. This giving to other people is a grace. You can seek God for it. You know, you can believe God for it. By grace have you been saved through faith, right? You can believe God for this grace to meet the needs of the brethren, even to the extent that you might be poor. But I'll tell you, if you give, it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom, the Bible says. If you are poor, the best thing you can do is give, according to what God says in Luke chapter 6, right? He calls this grace. And the fellowship in the ministering to the saints. Ministering to the saints. We're all called to minister to the saints. If you're a part of the body, you have to minister to the saints. You're called to do that. And this, not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us through the will of God. Well, of course, if we're not giving ourselves to the Lord, we're not able to give ourselves to the brethren, right? Insomuch that we exhorted Titus that as he made a beginning before, so he would also complete in you this grace also. So, you know what? This grace of giving, of meeting the needs of the brethren, is something that should be passed on through the teaching, through the revelation. Verse 7, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. That is, meeting the needs of the brethren. And verse 8, I speak not by way of commandment, but as of proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity also of your love. Notice that. He's not putting them under the law to do this, because God wants it to come from their heart, of their own accord, as the Scripture says. Okay, but notice he says, the sincerity also of your love, proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love. Are we proving the sincerity of our love? I mean, when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, it is because they have proven, that is the sheep, they have proven the sincerity of their love by their actions towards the brethren in need. Okay? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. Now this is mainly why I turn to this text, because it's just exactly what we saw in 1 John 3:16-17. You know, just as Jesus laid down his life for us, we are to lay down our lives for the brethren. He said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, in what way did we become rich? In the ways of the kingdom, right? Not in the ways of the world, in the ways of the kingdom. And but he said the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ was that he laid aside his riches and became poor so that others might become rich. And in verse 10 he says, and herein I give my judgment, for this is expedient for you. What is that? It is to give up your riches so that others might be lifted up, right? To do the same thing, to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. This is our command here, you see. For this is expedient for you, who were the first to make a beginning a year ago. And not only to do, but also to will. See, some say, oh, if you're willing, that's enough. You know, it's okay to be rich, just don't set your heart on it. And if you're willing, that's enough. Okay. Well, no, he's not saying that. He's saying not only to do, but also to will. But now complete the doing also. See, it's not enough. See, they're wrong. Well, first of all, let me point something out to you. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, he says, store not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust creep through, and where thieves creep through and steal. Moth and rust consumes, and thieves break through and steal. Store not up for yourselves treasures on earth. And then in verse 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, if we are storing up treasures on earth, that's where our heart's going to be. So it's really a false statement that it's okay to be rich, just don't set your heart on these things. Well, Paul commanded the rich to be ready to distribute. And so, you know what happened in the book of Acts? That's exactly what happened. The rich were filled with the heart of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there was a quick redistribution to make sure the needs were met across the body, that everybody's needs were met. Nobody was doing without, right? And so he says, it's expedient for you to do exactly what Jesus did. He said, but now complete the doing also, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be the completion out of your ability. And then the text that we shared last time, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according as a man hath, not according as he hath not. For I say not this, that others may be eased and you distressed, but by equality, your abundance being a supply at this present time for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Even as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. So the needs of everyone are met in this way. We, to have the heart of Christ, we are commanded to have the heart of Christ so that we can reach out to the brethren and meet their needs. No one needs more than what they need. You know, we just need our needs. But the Bible says, be content in Timothy chapter 6. Be content with food and raiment, the Bible says. And back in our text in 1 John 3, let me read a little bit more there. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him. Notice this. How do you know you're a sheep? You know? Well, Matthew 25 is plain, and this is too. Let me read it to you again. Let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him. You can be assured that you are of the truth if you're walking in the steps of Jesus, in giving up your life in this world, making sure that the brethren's needs are met. He says, because if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Now notice, the text that we're using here is used commonly for people being condemned in their heart because of sin. But in the text, he's talking specifically, I mean, that's true. Everything we've said, that if your heart doesn't condemn you, you have boldness towards God. So that means, of course, if you don't walk in sin, you can have faith towards God, okay? But in the text, he's also speaking specifically about meeting the needs of the brethren. And he said that we'll be assured, our heart will be assured if we do these things, you see. So when he says in verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, at least in the text, we know that he's talking about our heart condemning us not because we're meeting the needs of the brethren. Okay? Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things which are pleasing in his sight. So we know that if we give, God will give unto us good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, right? And this is very plain in this text here. And in the text where it said, in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. We know that from James, we're told exact same thing. James chapter 2. I'm going to back up just a little bit from the text and read verse 13. It says, for judgment is without mercy to him that has showed no mercy. Mercy glories against judgment. You know, the Lord wants us to be merciful. And he wants us to meet the needs of the brethren that we see and that we know about, right? And verse 14, and what does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has not works? Can that faith save him? Are we talking about salvation here? Well, in Matthew 25, we certainly were. The one that really didn't have the love of the brethren and didn't meet the needs of the brethren, God called a goat. Huh? He says, if a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say unto them, go in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and yet you give them not the things needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. So you see, God is calling us to not just be lovers in our words, but in our deeds, as far as meeting the needs of the brethren. There are many people that are prospered in the world greatly, and they are responsible because they have a gift from God to distribute it, as Paul said to Timothy, you know, about those that are rich in this world, to be ready to distribute. In other words, God was demanding there be some equality. You see, well, we're coming to a time when God's going to greatly pour out the Holy Spirit upon His people, and it's going to be a desire of their heart. We're responsible for what we see in the Word today. God will give gifts, I know, overwhelming gifts down the road to bring this to pass, but we're still responsible to obey what we see in the Word, you see. And why wait? Why not be the first fruits to fulfill what God's commands of us, you know? We're told in Genesis 12, you know, that I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. And he was speaking, of course, to Abraham and his seed. And we are Abraham's seed who walk by faith. We're all sons of Abraham. You know, we were told by Paul in Romans. And being his seed, God said he would bless those that bless us. And he would curse those that curse us. That includes us. Because we have opportunity to meet the needs of the brethren around us that we see. And if you see your brother in need and you have the things of the world and you withhold from him, how does the love of God abide in you, he says. How can it possibly be that God's love abides in you? And we have this materialistic idea of Christianity that's just fake. It's false. It's antichrist. You see, and when we come into the kingdom, we have to renounce everything we have in order to be his disciple. That's what he said. When we come into the kingdom, what we have is not ours. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to his body. We come into the communion of the saints, the having in common of the saints. We are called to make sure that their needs are met. We're to love them as we love ourselves. Like Romans 13 says. Meaning, of course, just as we want our needs met, we want their needs met. Whether they be spiritual, whether they be physical. And we have awesome examples. You know, Acts chapter 9 is a good example. You remember Dorcas, right? Let me read that to you. Acts 9 and 36. Now there was at Joppa certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. You know, there's nothing wrong with good works. We don't try to work our way to heaven, but it is the fruit of someone who truly loves. If you are saved, if you are born of God, the Bible says you will love the brethren, and you will be full of good works towards them. It's not, we don't want to turn this around backwards now. The truth is, this is the fruit of someone who is born of God. Woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper chamber. And as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men unto him, entreating him, delay not to come unto us. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. In other words, all the wonderful works that this woman did, right? You know, love covers a multitude of sins, folks. God's going to remember your good parts and the sins you will have thrown in the depths of the oceans if you are a person who loves. Okay. But Peter put them all forth and kneeling down prayed. Now notice this. We see other cases where people were put out of the room. In this case, everybody was put out of the room. You know, in other cases, it seems that, you know, like Jesus, he put everybody out, but Peter, James, and John in one case, you know. And it was because, of course, I believe that he wanted honest faith in the room. He did not want to honor any unbelief with the sign or the wonder of the miracle that he was going to do. Well, in this case, Peter put everybody out. Now, Dorcas didn't have any faith because she was out of it, right? So the only one there was Peter. And he knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." Well, why is it that Peter gave this great grace to this woman who couldn't exercise faith, neither could anybody around him because he had put them all out, probably because there wasn't any great faith among them, and in other words, somebody to agree with him. So he wasn't exercising great faith, or she wasn't exercising great faith, and nobody else was. Why did Peter give this awesome gift to this woman? Because she was a giver all of her life. You see, all of her Christian life, she was at least a giver. And she met the needs of the people around her. She received great grace from God because she gave great grace. She gave mercy, so God was giving her mercy. He wasn't demanding any faith from her, obviously, because she was out of it. And the Bible says she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And it came to pass that he abode many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. Wow, that's awesome. Great story. And you know, we have cases where God gave grace to people that were not even believers. You know, we know that as believers, we enter into the benefits of the covenant as believers. But what about non-believers? There's no promise to non-believers. But there's one here, you know. God said he would bless them that bless you, and he would curse them that curse you. And in Acts 28, we see that God gave great grace to a bunch of barbarians. It uses that term in my Bible, barbarians. Just because they were kind to God's people. Didn't ask any faith from them. Didn't even try to preach the gospel to them one time. But we see that God gave great grace to these barbarians. And would he not much more so do this with us if we meet the needs of the brethren? Chapter 28, verse 1. And when we were escaped, that is, Paul had become shipwrecked on the island of Melita. And this is a story of it. And when we had escaped the shipwreck, that is, then we knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarians showed us no common kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us all because of the present rain and because of the cold. But while Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out by reason of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous creature hanging from his hand, they said one to another, "No doubt, this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped from the sea, yet justice hath not suffered to live. Howbeit, he shook off the creature into the fire and took no harm. But they expected that he would have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But when they were long in expectation and beheld nothing amiss come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, who received us and entertained us 3 days courteously." Notice that these barbarians were more Christian than a lot of Christians. But they met the needs of these men who were in need. They blessed Paul. And because they blessed Paul, God was about to bless them. Not even because of their knowledge of the gospel. Not even because they repented. None of those things. Just because of their love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Okay? And he says, verse 8, "And it was so that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery, unto whom Paul entered in and prayed, and laying his hands on him, healed him." So here's a heathen that knew nothing about God, had no benefits of the covenant, was guaranteed no benefits of the covenant because he hadn't repented and believed, which causes us to enter into the covenant. But yet, because he was a blessing to Paul, God did this for him. Laid his hands on him and healed him. "And when this was done, the rest also that had diseases in the island came and were cured." Wow, the whole island was cured just because of their kindness to a child of God, "who also honored us with many honors. And when we sailed, they put on board such things as we needed." Isn't that neat? And we see examples of other people who were not, Luke chapter 7 is an example, who were not Jews, but yet God poured out blessing upon them. Luke 7, verse 2, "And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and at the point of death. And when he heard concerning Jesus, he sent unto him elders of the Jews, asking him that he would come and save his servant. And they, when they came to Jesus, besought him earnestly, saying, He is worthy that thou shouldest do this for him, for he loveth our nation, and himself built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them." Jesus was eager to do this. Why? Not because, you know, he was a Jew. You know, I mean, what did Jesus say to the Syrophoenician woman? It wasn't because he was a Jew. It was because of this recommendation that he loved God's people. And he had blessed them. And now God was going to bless him. Because he'll bless them that bless you, and he will curse them that curse you. "And Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But just say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having under myself soldiers, and I say unto this one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned and said unto the multitude that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to the house, found the servant whole." Praise be to God. And God blessed him because he had a loophole. And that is that we know from the scriptures that God will bless those that bless his people. They don't have to be saved. He will bless them anyway. Otherwise, people need to, in order to have a guaranteed benefit of the covenant, they have to be a believer. They have to come into the kingdom. God can do over and above anything that he says in the word. He will not break his word, and he cannot break his word when he says he will bless them that bless you. And so it is with us also. You know, if we are a blessing one to another, God can use us mightily, and He can bless us, even if we're failing in things, because love covers a multitude of sins. Even if we're failing God in things that we're ignorant of, God will bless us mightily because we're blessing the brethren. Now, you know, there comes a place where we can't go too far with this doctrine. And I think I'll save that for our next teaching, because there is what we call tough love nowadays. And it's something that's necessary in Christianity, too, because there are some people that we cannot bless. And we cannot bless them for the purposes of we are restrained from the Scripture from doing that. Okay? And we need to talk about that, because otherwise we'll be overbalanced in this idea of meeting everybody's needs. You know, you can hinder God by giving and meeting the needs of some people. In fact, God tells us not to do it, you know. But otherwise, we need to have the heart of Jesus. We are here to give up our life in order to meet their needs. Become poor that they might become rich. And like chapter 8 in Corinthians says, that there might be equality, right? Your abundance being what can meet their need at this time, so that later on their abundance can meet your need, you know, that there might be equality. And God is desirous of seeing that quality in His church, and it will happen. We have our own book of Acts coming, saints. It's going to be in the middle of the tribulation period when it starts. And when it does, there's going to be a great outpouring of the latter rain of the Holy Spirit upon God's people. And, you know, even old Saul was turned into another man when the Holy Spirit came upon him, right? Well, those people, those normally stingy people that were buying and selling instead of giving and receiving, entered into God's New Testament economy. And because of the power of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, and they began to be more interested in meeting the needs of the brethren and quite content to live a simple life. And, you know, that's what God wants for us. I mean, we are coming to a place where the church is going to be very simple in its needs. And I think totally overjoyed in the amount of God's grace flowing through them to bring others into the kingdom and to meet their needs and to have community, you know, fellowship, having in common. You know, the Lord wants His people to have in common. That was what the Holy Spirit did. The revival in the book of Acts proved God's will. And He's wanted this all along. He's wanted this from the beginning. He never wanted us to leave what we saw there in Acts chapter 4. He never wanted His people to leave that grace. He wanted there to be equality, and He still does. And He will have it again. And but there's no reason that we shouldn't step out and do what the Scripture commands. We're not waiting for anything, folks. When we see what God wants, that's when we're held accountable, right? And so, desire with all your heart to be well-pleasing unto God and to enter into this grace, 2 Corinthians 8 talks about. Receive this grace that the Lord Jesus gave to you, right? Thank you so much. God bless you, and we'll continue on with this teaching next time.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com.
Cleanse my guilt and pride.
Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let Your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in You. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For Your mercy stands and Your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in You. And when I darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. Oh, your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. Oh, your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
City.